The first scripture I'd like to share with you is from Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verses 4 through 5. Let us together hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians, and it's the entire chapter, chapter 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. And it is not jealous. It does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into an account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In an archipelago of 50 islands of pale blue water off the western rim of Africa, it's women, not men, who choose their spouses. They make their proposals public by offering their grooms to be a distinctively prepared fish marinated in red palm oil. It's about the equivalent of a man bending on one knee and offering a woman a diamond ring, except that in one of the world's matriarchal cultures, it's women that do the asking. And once they do, men are supposed to be powerless to say no. He was 14 years old when a girl entered his grass-covered hut and placed a plate in front of him containing an ancient recipe. Like all men on this African isle, Nanenge knew exactly what that meant. Refusing was not an option. His heart pounding, he lifted the steaming fish to his lips, agreeing in one bite to marry this girl. I had no feelings for her, said Nanenge, now 65 years old. And then when I ate this meal, it was like lightning. I wanted only her. Maybe the old saying is true, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Now, to have refused, explained the old man, remembering his proposal half a century ago, would have dishonored his family. And in any case, why would he want to choose his own wife, he asked. He said love comes first into the heart of a woman. And once it's in a woman, only then can it jump into a man. Now, whether we live in a culture that expects women to be initiators of love, or for men to do so, or for couples to equally choose one another, all have the same desires. The desire to be loved, to be sought after, to be deeply cherished. Most of us want someone to love us and to be the love of someone's life. And therefore, if God is love, then perhaps Lennon and McCartney were more close to being right than they could have ever imagined when they wrote the words, "All you need is love." But we not only need human love, we need the love of God. All you need is love? Today's message, let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless our hearts with your love, the love that brings people together and truly heals the world and causes us to love you in return for the great sacrifice you have made on our part in Jesus our Lord, who showed us your love, we pray. Amen. In June 1967, the Beatles were invited by the BBC to appear on the world's first live TV broadcast. It was called Our World. 43 stations all over the world participated in a now iconic appearance and representing London, United Kingdom. The band played a John Lennon song called All You Need Is Love. Now, 3 weeks before that performance going live to the world, John still hadn't finished the song. He waited to the very last to finish it and record it and made everyone nervous. And on June the 25th, he sang those lead vocals to the world on worldwide television, chewing gum. But is it true that all we need is love? Were the Beatles right? Is that all there is to it? We just need to love each other? Well, surely someone has thought about that before. Josh McDowell once commented, "I believe two of the greatest fears that people struggle with today are the fears that they will never be loved, and number two, that they will never be able to love." People are seeking meaningful, intimate, and lasting relationships. "I don't believe we've had a sexual revolution," he says. "Rather, I believe we've experienced a revolution in the search for intimacy." Maybe looking in the wrong places, but nevertheless a search for intimacy. I believe people are searching for intimacy, if they haven't already given up on it in our culture. They're searching for fulfillment in their relationships. They want someone to love, and they want to be loved deeply by someone else. Most people don't know how to achieve such ends, though. And we may end up asking, like those Everly brothers did so many years ago, "When will I be loved?" I think most people are confused, though, about their emotions and from where love comes. They work hard, perhaps, to manipulate their feelings and that of other people's. From intoxicating perfumes or colognes or suggestive clothing or flirting or manipulation or clever responses. And many people blindly follow their own desires and longings wherever they may lead. And yet they experience disappointment after disappointment. And even God-given marriage in and of itself is not always the sure cure for creating love and fulfillment in the home or in the human soul. Marriage can become cold as a business contract or as abusive as torture. And friends are very important and helpful, but they can't always fulfill our need to be deeply loved. So what is the answer? The answer is God's love. That's all we need. And we need to love one another with God's love, not our own love, with God's love. The scriptures declare boldly that God himself is love. But God is not just any kind of love. God is a special kind of love called agape in the Greek. It is the most profound and holy of all loves. It is benevolent, never doing its recipient any harm. It is a moral love. It's a righteous love, never missing the mark of God's intention for our lives. God has shown us this kind of love, which is beyond eros in the Greek, which is a sensual and erotic kind of love, the attractiveness of beauty, perhaps. He's given us the possibility of love that is beyond a Greek word for love called storge, the love between members in the same family, or philos, the friendly affection and fondness and personal attachments, the emotions of the heart, which many people talk about today. He has provided for us a deeply spiritual love that goes well beyond those kinds of loves. Agape love has no substitutes, and there will never be any kind of match for this kind of deep love that God is offering us. No relationship on this earth can cure us if it is not bathed with the love that God offers us and the love that He offers to share with others and Him. Marriage and friendship and every other kind of human relationship will succeed most fully only when they are bathed with God's love. You see, God's love is the answer. And all you really need is God's love with every relationship. Now, all of us at some time or another have realized how valuable love is. When we say our final goodbyes in this life, love will be all that matters. Even Paul, who was either a widower or divorced, understood that if anything he ever did, as great as it might have been, if it was without love, he declared it to be worthless, completely worthless. I'm sure that Paul was remembering his former life as a Pharisee when he wrote these words. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy so as to know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. In his words, we discover both what God's love is like and what it is not. It reads almost like a checklist so that we might better fully understand and not be fooled. And fully appreciate this deep love of God. God's agape love is not jealous. It is not envious. When love sees another person prosperous or gifted or blessed, that kind of love from God, that love is pleased for that other person. It never detracts from the praise that is due someone else. Not just yourself, but someone else. It's always giving for others. It's never selfish. Love is not arrogant or puffed up with pride so that everyone can see how much it does. That's not God's love. It is not love that causes us to boast of how much we do for other people or for our mate or for our children, our friends, or neighbors. Love is humble. It does not belittle itself. And it does not tell you that you're worthless, but it doesn't brag either. Love does not behave indecently either. It does not behave disgracefully. It does not seek only the things that would benefit itself. In other words, love is not turned inward, but always reaches out to others. Love is forgetful of self at times and thoughtful towards others. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry once said, "Love does not consist in gazing at each other, but in looking outward together in the same direction." Love is not easily provoked either, which means it is not quickly embittered or enraged by abuse, wrong, or an insult or injury. I know this is a politically incorrect statement to make in our society. And I do not mean to suggest that to truly love someone is to forever tolerate abuse. But God's love is very, very slow to be altered by these things. Paul's life was full of all kinds of rejection, especially from those whom he ministered to. You see, if Paul's love for people and his concern for their salvation had been destroyed by the negative and sometimes cruel responses that he received, like his stoning at one point, where would the rest of his life have taken him? Who would have written most of the books of the New Testament? Where would this chapter be on love? Paul lived out Jesus' words, "Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not." And yet, how many people today are ruined by bitterness? Ruined in their heart as a result of a love they claim they have, but it's not able to bear any injuries at all. How many people have stepped out of the mainstream of life itself because of some harbored unforgiveness? How many people no longer serve Christ or His church because of bitterness? You see, love keeps no records. It even forgets to charge any wrong done to itself. It does not hold a grudge in vindication. Chrysostom once wrote, "As a spark falls into the sea and does not harm the sea, so harm may be done to a loving soul, and it is soon quenched without disturbing that soul." And hear this, God's holy love never, ever rejoices in unrighteousness. It never rejoices in sin. It always seeks a person's highest good. God is seeking your highest good, my highest good. Nothing else will do for Him because He loves us. That's why no one on earth has ever sinned against another person out of agape love, because this love always, always seeks everyone's highest good. You wouldn't even commit any sin if you really loved everyone with God's love, not your own. And so you see, a soul may sin as a result of eros love, the love of sensual pleasure and physical attraction. We know that. We may sin because of strong philos as well. Personal affection and tender feelings may cause us to do things we shouldn't do. Adultery and fornication are born from these. But nobody sins as a result of the greatest love of all, the sacrificial quality of agape. Agape love is patient. It suffers long. It does not give up easily. Love always protects the person whom we adore. Love does not put anyone in harm's way, and yet it delights in the truth and not in deception. It longs for everything to be laid out on the table. No secrets. So the greatest of all loves believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It is permanent. I don't know about you, but that is comforting to me to know that God's love is permanent. It's forever. It brings peace in my heart and trust in God to know that His love is not a passing crush or infatuation. And I am so sick of seeing that kind of love displayed in our culture. God's love is real and it's eternal. But of all the attributes of God's love, perhaps it can best be summarized by the adjective unconditional. The love that God offers us is without conditions. It is not earned. The scriptures say that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Have you experienced this full, unconditional love? I wonder how many of us have offered someone else such unconditional love. God's unconditional love is so powerful. It changes people's lives forever once a person truly accepts it and experiences it. Paul was not changed by some mystical experience on the road to Damascus as much as he was changed by the love of God reaching out to him when he admitted of himself that he was the chief of sinners. God still called him. A doctor once recounted how moved he was by a young husband's response to his wife's facial surgery. For in order to remove a tumor she had, the surgeon had to sever a facial nerve that controlled the muscles in her mouth. After the operation, he and the husband stood by the woman's bedside, and she asked, "Will my mouth always be like this?" The doctor said, "Yes." And then the husband looked at his wife and smiled and said that he found her mouth kind of cute. But then he bent over and kissed her, and he twisted his own lips to meet her lips. And later, as the doctor reflected on that moment of devotion, he wrote, "I hold my breath and let the wonder of it in." I'd like to share with you a poem which describes a love that seeks a person's highest good, and also how love can make us to be more like God. I love you not only for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but what you are making of me. I love you for the part of me that you bring out. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing over all the foolish, weak things that you can't help but seeing there, for drawing out all the beautiful things into the light that no one else had looked quite far enough to find. I love you because you are helping me to make out of the lumber of my life not a tavern, but a temple. Out of the works of my everyday, not a reproach, but a song. The love that God offers us in Jesus Christ is much more than physical or emotional ventures of infatuation or romance. His love is profound and spiritual, and it originates only from Him. Love comes first into the heart of God, you might say, and only then can it jump into the heart of man. That's why the deepest love always has Christ's spiritual quality to it. The best marriages between a man and a woman are spiritual unions of God's love. Therefore, when we marry someone, we say that he or she is supposed to be our earthly soulmate. But in fact, as Christians, we are all soulmates through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet one day in God's plan, we will all be like angels in heaven, Jesus said. We'll all be one together in Christ at the final marriage feast. For Christ, our bridegroom, will take his one bride, us, to be with him forever. And we will share a communion meal, especially prepared for us, that we might accept his marriage proposal. Because he has pursued us, and we should be with him forever. Only then will we fully discover that we have always been God's deep love, the apple of his eye, and that he has always been our love. I only wish that Lennon and McCartney had written one word different: all you need is God's love. And sung that to the world. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love you have given us in Jesus Christ, for only in him can we find your love. Only by knowing him does his love enter our hearts, that we might be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. We pray that one day when we are brought together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we will understand fully as we have been fully known by you. But that in the meantime, O God, we should show others not our love, but the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.